I'd like to ask you to turn to Exodus, the 7th chapter. I would also like to encourage you to take your bulletin and open it up to the page that has the lesson outlined in it. You may have noticed this bulletin's a little different in that I needed more than one page to get everything on it. And I think you're going to find this to be a different kind of lesson. As a matter of fact, it's a lesson that's going to be continued, because if you've noticed in your bulletin, we're going to continue this lesson on Wednesday nights, probably for the rest of the year, as we look at the life of Moses. But there's a lesson here about the plagues. It's one of the great stories in the Bible. God's role in the humbling of Egypt, and particularly of the Pharaoh. A lesson about God's control of everything. One of the things you have to understand was that there is a God of the gaps mentality among the Egyptians, just like there is many of us today. When the Egyptians didn't know what was causing something, they invented a god to explain it. So they had millions, literally, of gods throughout history. At the time that Moses was there, there were basically 10 gods. And I've listed those in the bulletin. Osiris, the realm of the dead, Nu, the god of the river, Hapi, the god of inundation, Shu, the god of the air, Hakat, the goddess of fruitfulness, Deb, the god of the earth, Toth, the god of learning, Da, the god of health, Nut, the sky goddess of weather, and Ra, the god of the sun. Those were the 10 major gods at the time of Moses being in Egypt. In our studies on Wednesday nights, we'll keep coming back to that because it had a role to play in every aspect of Moses' life. I think you'll find it to be an interesting study. I've been studying it, and it's been fascinating to me. But in Exodus, the 7th chapter, we have this thing that we're very familiar with. I think we probably have read over it without always understanding it. And so what I'd like to do this morning is look at these 10 plagues, just briefly. One of the things that happens in our day of skepticism and doubt is that people look for explanations of the plagues. And you can give explanations for some of the plagues. We'll look briefly at that as we go along. A lot of this is in history. A lot of it is in science. A lot of it is easy to understand. Of course, atheists always try to explain away what God does. But those of us who are Christians frequently look for understanding all the ways that God gets involved in our lives, why things happen, and what can come from those things that do happen. The first plague is in the 7th chapter, beginning with verse 14. I'm not going to read all 5 chapters here to you this morning. Don't get worried. But we'll read sections of it just to get a handle on what's going on. And let's start with the first of these, Exodus 7, beginning with verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refused to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now you have not listened. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink its water.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, take your staff, and stretch your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams and the canals, over the ponds and over the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of the Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile, and all the water changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. Now, there's a scientific explanation here, because this process like this has happened since this time. There's a time when the river gets very high, and we're talking about the Nile River, of course, so high that it stagnates. The result is that there is a very fine sand called loess, L-O-E-S-S. We have that around here. It's carried by the wind. And loess causes flagellates and bacteria in the river to grow in such magnitude that it fouls the water and actually is organic. It has the same consistency, the same color, the same makeup as blood. So one explanation that's been given is that this is what happened in changing the water to blood. What's important here is that the God of the Egyptians couldn't stop it. Knew the Egyptian God, and you can look at your sheet here, the God of the river, Nu is invalidated, the first of the Egyptian gods. We'll come back and talk a little bit here, and we'll look at this in the process of the week about the nature of the way God does things. Does that explain the water in the buckets and the sinks? Well, yeah, because they took the water out of the river. Was all the water underground contaminated? Well, apparently not, because they dug along the river and got drinking water. So, you know, you can build cases here. The important thing for us to understand right now is what happened in the first plague. And it was an attack upon the first god of the Egyptians, the god of the Nile, Nu. So let's look at the second plague. Let's read this one too, and then we'll quit reading all these. But in the next one, this came up in class a little bit this morning, thanks to my wife. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says. Let my people go so they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs.'" Frogs. "The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and in your bedroom and onto your bed and into the houses of your officials and on your people and into your ovens and your kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds and make the frogs come upon the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things. By their secret arts, they also made frogs come upon the land of Egypt. Now, what's interesting here is that, again, there are scientific explanations. If you foul the water, if the water is completely contaminated with dead fish, the frogs are going to get out of the water. And they'll go wherever the need is, most available place is. And in Egypt, there have been plagues since that time of something called Bacillus anthracis, which is like anthrax. It's an internal anthrax which will eventually kill the frogs. So there is an explanation, and I'm giving you very brief. There have been books written about this. But what's interesting is we have another interesting thing with the Egyptians, because if you look at your God sheet, Hapi is the frog of inundation. When inundations happen, the Egyptians worshipped the god Hapi, and that was supposed to stop the inundation. It could be an inundation of weeds. It could be an inundation of bugs. It could be an inundation of mayflies or frogs. So, once again, a god of the Egyptians is unable to function. But eventually, the frogs die. And the frogs die, we are suggesting here, the scientific explanation is that there was an anthrax-like thing which killed the frogs. So now you got dead frogs all over everywhere. And they're put in big piles. So what does that do? Well, that brings us to the third plague. And this starts in verse 16. And we won't read all this one, but it is interesting that we have, your Bible may say gnats, or it may say mosquitoes, or it may say lice. Those are North American versions of a very small biting insect that breeds very successfully when there's a lot of dead stuff around. So all those dead frogs and all those dead fish are a perfect breeding ground for lice, for whatever this lice-like thing is. And what's interesting here, if you look at verse 18, the Egyptian magicians couldn't duplicate this one. You know, you can do a lot of stuff with frogs. When you got little tiny bugs, that's another matter. And they couldn't deal with it at all. And so, again, we have, if you look at your sheet, the god of the air and everything that is in the air, the god Shu, is surpassed by the God of the Bible. So that brings us to the fourth plague. And this starts in verse 20. And you can read these. There is another fly that develops in dead stuff. And it's called Stomatis calcercanus. It's listed again in your bulletin. And it breeds in decaying material and it bites. And so what we have in this description in Exodus 8 verse 20 all the way through verse 32 is a flood of flies. And most of you know about deer flies. If you live in Michigan, you've experienced deer flies. And this is the kind of like the fly that is being described here. And once again, we have a god. This time it's Heket, if you'll notice, the god of fruitfulness that is unable to be controlled. By the way, one of the things that's interesting here is that when you see those pictures of the pyramids in Egypt, when you see that they've just discovered 1,000 sarcophaguses in Egypt around the pyramids, all of these pictures are there of the frogs, of all of the things that we're talking about here, all of the goddesses and gods. So there's actually portrayals of Heket in many of these graves. So another interesting thing is that they had doctors. The doctors were driven by the Egyptian god Ptah, P-T-A-H, but no medicine would stop the biting. So we come to the fifth plague, and this starts in chapter 9 and goes verses 1 through 7. I hope you'll take your bulletin home and read this. It's fascinating to see the things that happen in this situation. What happens here is, and again, for a scientific explanation, the frogs carry a virus which is susceptible to cattle. It's called Grievous Murrain. As a matter of fact, the M-U-R-R-A-I-N is actually a Hebrew derivative. And it will kill any cow or horse or any animal like that that is around this decaying dead material. Now, the Israelites, their cattle are not out. They're in the stalls. And so the scientific explanation is that the infestation of all of these dead fish and dead frogs gets to the cattle that the Egyptians had, but since the Israelite cattle were in their stalls, they didn't pick it up. Be that as it may, Geb, G-E-B, the god of the earth, is defeated. So another Egyptian god is defeated by another plague, the sixth plague. This one is boils. The boils are caused by a skin anthrax, which comes from the fly that we talked about earlier. And Ptah, again, is the health god. He can't stop the pain of the boils. And Thoth, which is the god of understanding, has no solution to the boils. So two of the gods are overpowered by God in the sixth plague. In the seventh plague, we have hail. And the scientific explanation is easy there. Anytime we have an unusual weather pattern, we have hail. As we drove through Colorado, we saw the ravages of the flooding. Fort Collins got 13 inches of rain in 4 hours. This is usually a desert. So you can have very unusual weather conditions, and that's the explanation of the hail. What's interesting here is that one of the Egyptian gods is Nut, the sky goddess of weather. And sacrificing to Nut didn't accomplish anything. That god is destroyed, and, of course, the crops are ruined. By the way, you got to understand, the Egyptians, in the process of all this, they're going to their gods. They're having a national day of prayer to Nut and to Hapi and to Shu and all these to try and stop what is taking place. But these plagues just keep coming. Plague number 8. This time it's locusts. And, of course, locusts are indigenous to all continents. This is Exodus 10, beginning with verse 1. The heavy rains would have forced the locusts to swarm. And since the crops, the barley and the flax, are just coming in, you can read about that in chapter 10, the locusts will head that direction. So what the Egyptians are doing is they're sacrificing to Thoth, the god of learning, to help them know what to do to stop the locusts from eating their crops. All to no avail. And then we come to the ninth plague. And this one is very interesting because in chapter 10, beginning with verse 21, we have total darkness taking place. And you read that description, it's absolutely amazing. There is a dust storm in Egypt called the Khamsin wind, where the dust is so thick. In the encyclopedia I read, it said, if you put your hand in front of your face in the middle of this dust storm, you can't see your hand. You imagine a dust storm like that? I've been in a few dust storms that are almost like that. But what's happening here is they're sacrificing, in this case, not only to Shu, which is, you'll notice on the sheet, the god of air, but also to Ra. And Ra is the sun god, god of light. Now notice what's happening here. Every single god of the Egyptians is being defeated. We've looked at nine plagues. In the process of that, we've seen nine of the Egyptian gods defeated by the Lord. These plagues were not just random events. They weren't just happen chance things. They came in a specific order. They defeated the Egyptian gods. And maybe you could give a scientific explanation of some of these things. But the next one, this is a different realm. Because what happens here is we have the death of the firstborn. And what's interesting about this is chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. But you can read through that whole thing. As we read this process, we see it wasn't just the people that died. But if you look at verse 5 of chapter 11, verse 5 tells us that what happened, even the animals died. And in Exodus 11 and verse 5. And Exodus 12 and verse 30 says, there was not a house that did not have someone who died. Every house in Egypt had death. The only thing that didn't have death was the exclusion of the obedient Israelites. None of them died. None of them that had the blood on the lintel. Now, let me point out to you here, the skeptics aren't going to be able to explain this one. Whatever your feeling was about the explanations given for the other nine plagues, you're not going to explain this one. This has to be accepted as an act of God. There is no interpretation. There is no assumption. And the Egyptians have no doubt about that. If you look at chapter 12, verse 33, the Egyptians say, hurry and leave, or we'll all die. The Egyptians are convinced. So the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, is a completely different situation. And it is this death, that is this act, which convicts the Egyptian Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Notice the agents used by God here. He's used insects and small animals. We've seen frogs, we've seen mosquitoes, we've seen flies, we've seen locusts. He's used ailments, we've seen boils, and we've seen murrain, the biting. He's used natural elements, hail and darkness. And all these things were denied by the Pharaoh. But the last one, the Pharaoh cannot deny. What's the lesson here? Well, I think there are many lessons, but I think one of the first lessons that should be obvious to all of us is, are we like the Pharaoh? Do we find a way to explain all of the things that happen in life until death comes along? Are we as stubborn and as willing to explain away God's actions as the Pharaoh was? You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 24, we're given this gorgeous picture of what the future holds. Beginning with verse 24, the Bible says, then the end will come, when Christ hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. You know, it's amazing to me how similar America is to Egypt. You know, we're just like Egypt. Our culture is full of gods. We have the Mormons. We have Scientology. We have miracle workers. We have witches. We have warlocks. We have David Koresh. We have Marshall Applewhite. We have Reverend Sung Young Moon. We have Timothy O'Leary. We have Jim Jones. We have Mary Baker Eddy. We have Charles Russell. We have Jim Baker. We have the Prosperity Gospel. We have Gene Dixon. We have spiritualists. We have reincarnation. We have exorcists. We have Buddhists. We have spirit walkers. We have fire walkers. We have seance workers. We have New Age. We have crystal magic. We have crystal meth. We have Baha'i. We have Malcolm X. We have him. Well, we have as many gods as the Egyptians did. Because none of those things I just rattled through are the God of the Bible. It's not the God that the Bible describes. It's not what the New Testament says about God. And just like the Egyptians, our gods change from time to time. Some of you probably didn't even recognize a few of those, did you? Timothy O'Leary, that's part of my generation. Yeah, that's the drug culture. That's the LSD crew. But it was a religion. It was offered as an alternative to God. And just like the Pharaoh, we are mesmerized by magicians and by soothsayers. Now, I'm not talking about the fun magicians. I'm not talking about the guy that, pulls the rabbit out of the hat. I'm not talking about recreational magic. I'm talking about the guys that use magic tricks to deceive people, to take their money. The paranormal. The claims about mysterious events that are supposed to be coming from some power greater than the power of God. That's all around us. And our thinking is modified. It is affected by scientific understanding. We try to explain everything. And as I went through those explanations, some of you are probably going, I don't know about that one. But you see, most people say, oh, yeah. You know, we'll accept UFOs, we'll accept aliens, we'll accept anything that gives an alternative to God. And we explain things away on a naturalistic basis. We now have an article in the paper the last week that says worship is caused by a section of your brain. You got a worship section in your brain. What are they trying to do? They're trying to explain away why you're here this morning. And you know, my response to that is immediate. Okay, if I've got a section of my brain, how'd it get there? Because it has no survival value. If God created a section of my brain that leads me to be open to God, wonderful. It's the same for everybody. What are you doing with it? Oh, well, I'm into seances. I'm into Timothy O'Leary. I'm into spirit walkers. I'm into New Age. Yeah. You're looking for any substitute for God. The God of the gaps mentality is still with us. We invent a God to explain the things like death that we can't comprehend. And from a Christian standpoint, we see God working in natural ways. We know the design of the body enables us to do wonderful things. Psalms 139, verse 14 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And our medicine, all the things from Larry's kidney stone to the problems of allergies, is connected with the fact that we know how the design of the body has worked and we can treat it. We can synthesize coal and gas and oil because we know how God works. But ultimately, every one of us reaches the end, just like the Pharaoh did, of what we can explain naturally. Ultimately, all of our gods, our paranormal gods, our drug gods, our emotional loaded gods, all of our magic, all of the things that involve soothsayers, they all become irrelevant. Because what life is not explained naturally. When life begins is not explained naturally. The abortion thing has happened because we have turned away from God's definition of what life is and what a human is. We can't explain love, especially agape type of love. We can't explain love in the way it exists outside of the sexual content. Our society is emphatically embracing a totally physical release concept of love. The physical end of love is all it understands. It can't understand the kind of love that would motivate people who don't even know Jimmy and Betty Davis to give money to help them travel to the funeral of their son. People don't understand that. People don't understand how we can be creative, how we can sing and do art and things that animals don't do, things that set us apart. People can't understand how we could have a purpose in life that is beyond just surviving. People can't understand death and what happens after death. Let me ask you, what does it take to cause you to submit to God? In your own mind, are you like the Pharaoh? Do you have to have all your gods destroyed one by one? You know, Moses and Israel began a new life when they left Egyptian slavery. When God finally shoehorned them out of Egypt and gave them an opportunity to be free, they had a terrible time adjusting, 40 years before they could change their mentality enough to submit to God's will. Becoming a Christian is a new life. It's a life out of slavery. In Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 2, it talks about how we have died to sin. How can we exist in it anymore? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And then jumping over to verse 16, it talks about the slavery aspect of this. Because what it says, do you not know when you offer yourselves to someone to obey Him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or whether you are slaves to righteousness. Thanks be to God that though you have been slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching which you were entrusted, and you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. That's what we call our call to today, that like the Israelites, you will begin a new life. A life free of the encumbrances of all the things that the gods that our culture places before us have pushed upon us. A willingness to allow God to work in our lives, to give us purpose and direction, to live as new creatures, living God's way, and being free of the gods of the culture in which we live. If you're here this morning, if you're not a Christian, won't you submit to God? Won't you let your life become new? If you're here this morning and if you've done that, but you've drifted back into those gods of our culture, if things and self-reliance and drugs and all of the things that are around us have continued to press you, why don't you let us pray with you that you can make a new start, be a new creature, make a new life. Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't keep denying the evidence. Be like Moses, led out of slavery and into a new life. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing to encourage you? Please come.